Good. So this morning we are looking at our last talk on half-truth. And I've got to address two things this morning, two big little lies. So I'm going to address two big little lies in closing with our series. And the first one is this: God has a radical, world-changing and wonderful plan for my life. So that is the first big little lie. And the second big little lie that I'm going to be addressing is that God has a supernaturally directed design plan for my life. So those are the two. Maybe we can just go back to the first slide and leave it on the first slide before we go there. I just wanted to mention them. Then we'll get to that afterwards. Maybe you put the first one on. The one which is God has a radical, world-changing, and wonderful plan for my life. Let's go to that one. Dear Lord, we thank you for the amazing time that we're having in your presence this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together. Lord, I pray for those who are here for the first time. Lord, I pray that as they explore the claims of who you are, Jesus, that they will encounter you, God, this morning, that they will say yes to your invitation. Father, and I pray for the rest of us that will humble ourselves before your word, because it is your word. In your name, I pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So, it has been a very interesting and amazing journey that we've been on together. Just to get to deal with some half-truth. You know, the things that we get to believe, and the reason we decided to call it half-truth is because there's some truth in them. So they're not the whole truth. There's some truth in them, that's why we decided, and I would like to encourage you, if you had missed some of the talks, to really go on our website and to download them. Last week, I was so blessed myself, touched by Ryan's message. I think it's good if you missed it, just to go and download and listen to it. So if you think about this first big little lie, about God as a radical, world-changing and wonderful plan for my life. If you think about culture, if we start to look first of all in our culture, how much we are influenced by the American dream. I'll tell you, why am I saying that we are influenced by the American dream? As I was preparing, I realized that I come across a survey that they did, especially with the young people in America, when they asked them how they would describe the best life and the answers that they gave. They are similar and reminds me to the answers that I got when I was meeting with students from TZN, the Zano Canyon Network, when I was, the time I used to do one-on-one with them. The answers they were giving, these answers are similar. You can see, and the reason why I said influenced by the American dream, it's because of the media, the amount of movies, the amount of series. So some of the answers that the young people give, they said best, their version of the best life is, you know, they say they want to become wealthy, successful, famous, and to really, you know, leave a mark on the world and one day to become someone great. You know, these are the dream. You know, I want to become someone great. I want to leave a mark. But all these are said by these young people that they feel like they are the pilots. They're the one who should drive the process. They're the one, they feel like they've got a power to do that and to get where they want to get. I wonder how many of us, we are sitting here this morning, I think when you think about that future plan, you think about your life and you think, you just hear things like this, you feel like, you know, you are a pilot. You know, if you get a picture of a pilot, of a plane, you know, where the pilot sits, it's interesting that we've got no access to them. So it's kind of like a holy place, a holy room where, because you are entrusting your life to them. So you feel like you are in control. You purchase a ticket, you get into a plane, but you are not really in control, because even if you know your destination, it is the pilot who is in control, because they may end up going anywhere else and you've got no access to them. I would rather want Jesus to be a pilot than me being a pilot. Because even if he's the one, so even if I get to sit and not knowing where he's taking me, I can easily trust that because he knows the beginning and the end, it's easy for me to be calm than for me to actually be a pilot of my own life. Again, thanks to the American influence, we tend to believe that we have a uniquely great destiny, that we are chosen to change the world. That's again another American dream, and we are still looking at the culture. The American and now Western dream is the belief that anyone, regardless of where they were born or what class they were born into, can attain their own version of success in a society where upward mobility is possible for everyone. This is being reinforced by the media we consume. You know, both our comparison on social media, I know some of you do that, of hashtag living my best life, hashtag living the dream, to the movies and series and all these kind of things. So this is the culture we are living in. That teach over and over about the myth of my redemptive self. That I am, you know, I am the one who is driving this. And I want you to know the most watched movies of all time according to the Independent Movie Database are Titanic, and I'll tell you the reason why. E.T., Star Wars, The Lord of the Rings, The Lion King. I worked in the movie at the cinemas before, many years in the past. And when I was preparing this, I looked at some of the movies. They are not like today's movie. They've been there before, but they're just replaying. But every time there's a movie which is in line of these movies that I've just mentioned, you discover that all the cinemas are pumped. They're very full. Tickets are sold out. But when I go read, because we were receiving the script of the movies before the movie is released, then you read about the movie itself, the whole reason why people are driven to that, because there's this one man, a nobody, who is going to conquer all these people, and where he got that power, I don't know. And this is what the culture is looking for, you know. We are drawn to that kind of movies, where someone, a nobody coming from somewhere, you know, that these stories all touch on the nerve of the nobody, the one person in billions taking on giants, you know, and against all odds, is going to conquer and overcome and really reign. These are the kind of the movies that people are drawn to. Then when you read stories which are to do with a family or what, I used to be surprised to see that those movies were very quiet. No one was purchasing the ticket to go and just sit to listen. And you find out even we used to have two cinemas at Cavendish. The Nouveau, which was down, would really play just the movies based on real life. And you go there, it was so quiet. And I'll tell you, the people were going there were people were in their 50s, 60s, 70s. You know, they're the people who are going there to watch. But that's where I was finding myself. Because I loved, this was real. You know, these are based on real life stories, etc. But on top, it was pumping because people are drawn into this couch of, I want to be like that man. I want to be like that lady. The most downloaded series in 2018 are The Walking Dead. These are kind of like zombies, Vikings, and Arrow. These are, you know, these are, oh, you look at this. Why are they the most downloaded kind of series? What are we trying to get out of this? You know, it's that emptiness in us. You know, you are wanting something that is going to make you feel good and think, I can follow, I can do. This is the world of redemptive self. That's the culture. And the danger is this. If you carry this illusion, it often gives way to disillusion. Indeed, there comes a time when many people realize, hang on, I am not famous. There come at times, I am not awesome. I am just another person. There come at times. And you are not for sure. But if you get influenced by what you see, you may start to believe that you are. But before you know it, you get off your car, you look around, no one is looking at you. No one is taking photos. No one wants to pose with you. And that's when you realize that you are actually not famous. And there is another debate. You know, there has been an interesting turn in the abortion debate, if you follow it, as it rages on in the blogs. You know, the blogosphere, those of you who love to read about this. Historically, pro-choice people would say, aren't you glad your mom never aborted you? This is historically the answer. And the moment that was asked, and this would bring the conversation to an end. But now the culture we are in, the culture we are living in, it feels like the millennials have come with the answer to the question. So when you ask this question, the conversation doesn't end. They've got a new answer which they said, no, I am not happy. So if you ask, aren't you glad your mom never aborted you? They go, no, I am not. I think it is better that I had never been born. And I'll tell you the reason why. This is a nihilism that comes after expecting your life to be extraordinary and realizing you are not at all, realizing not all that after all, that you haven't actually achieved what you've been dreaming. You are not who you were thinking you were becoming. You did not get to what you think you were achieving. And when you get to that point, then you start to give the answer to say, I don't think I regret the fact, I don't think I'm excited the fact that my mom never aborted me. In other words, I wish she did. Because I don't find like I've achieved or get to what I wanted to be. This is just giving you a broader kind of picture of the society, the culture, and the influence, our media, and the things that are happening in America. They get to influence us. We see it, we hear it. You know, you're on the street, you're on a bus if you use public transport. When teenagers are talking, you get to hear all these kind of things. But I wonder how many adults are even also being influenced by these things. Now, how about our Christian vision? It's the belief that God wants me to be radically and excitingly change the world. You know, when Christ followers, we get to believe this. And I want us to read from Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. So, it's read, you know, the Matthew 28, 19, 20 said, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. I am with you. You know, the fact that Jesus said, is with you, does that mean it's a promise to say that you are really, you are the one who is going to really transform? There is a radical plan for you, to change and to transform the world. It's true that God wants us to fulfill his great commission in the Spirit's power, but Jesus also said this in John 15, 16. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last forever. So if you read the first one, Matthew 28, and you just end there, then you don't get to read Jesus' word to get to think about the who chose who. So it is not about you. You are not driving anything. It is not your agenda. It is not my agenda. It is Jesus who chose us. He's the one who chose you. He's the one who chose me. It's true that God wants us to live fruitfully, touching and changing other people's lives over a long period of time. God really wants us to do that, but we have to be careful that we don't take that and make it self-centered. There is a man called Philip Roger, Philip Roger Vicher. You know, some of you would know him. He's the creator of VeggieTales. You know, VeggieTales, an American television show. You know, where the kids love those things where they take apples and put like eyes and apples are talking the fruits. Though I don't like the idea of dogs and fruits talking. But this man, he said this. Few at his fair formed in a highly ambitious change the world church environment. That's where he was raised. He said the heroes of his evangelical community were the Rockefellers of the Christian world, ministers who were enterprising, effective, and who made huge impact for God. His only grandfather and great-grandfather were among them. Then this led him to conclude that what God desired from him was world-changing impact. God would never call us, he wrote, God would never call us from greater impact to lesser impact. And he wrote this, how many kids did you invite to Sunday school? How many souls have you won? How big is your church? How many people will be in heaven because of your efforts? This is an impact man. Now you can even sing to the end, because of your effort. How many people will be in heaven because of your efforts? Then in 2003, you know, after losing his company in 2003, you know, he began to reflect on the message that had so driven him as a young man. And this is what he wrote. The more I dove into scripture, the more I realized I had been deluded. I had grown up drinking a dangerous cocktail, a mix of the gospel, Protestant, work ethic, and the American dream. My eternal value was rooted in what I could accomplish for the kingdom. The savior I was following seemed in hindsight equal parts Jesus, Ben Franklin, and Harry Ford. So this man, he realized that all his efforts to try and do things for God, he only realized in 2003 when he lost, you know, things started to go bad with his company. He realized that he was drinking a dangerous drink, a dangerous cocktail. When he took all these three things and put them together, he realized like he was working hard to help God. Yet we cannot help God. I think our heart needs to be in a good space when it comes even to serving. I need to audit my heart each and every day. Sometimes you look into a very empty room and you say, did I spend all these hours just to speak to these people? Richard is laughing at the back. He feels the same. You know, but when you actually go back and said, hold on, this is not about my efforts. I'm not helping. I cannot help God. This is not about me making a name. This is about Jesus. Now let's look at teaching from Scripture that is more kind of like, you know, which can correct these half-truths. What is the Bible saying about these things? The first one is this: God's plan for your life will involve a lot of ordinariness. All right. There'll be a lot of ordinary things. We evaluate discontent and ordinariness with our lives as failure, and reason that somehow or somewhere along the way we got off track and have missed God's plan for our lives. So when you look at things are not going well, when you think you find yourself, you are discontent and you start to evaluate your life, you feel like maybe you've gone off track. Michael Scott Horton, a professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in California, this is what he had to say on this point in his book, Ordinary. He writes that the tendency of the evangelical movement has always been to prioritize extraordinary methods and demands over the ordinary means. That Christ instituted for sustainable mission. In other words, evangelicals have an addiction. We are not satisfied with the slow mustard seed-like growth of the kingdom of heaven. We need the quick fix to sell something and programs, weekly revivals, and amazing testimony, anything that gives us a rush of spirituality and recreates Pentecost. Does that sound familiar? So we are really wanting to make sure that we get these things fast up to running. We want to really fast track our spiritual growth. We want to create programs because we want to make sure that we can get people through the doors. But look at Jesus' teaching. God's kingdom is like a garden. That's what Jesus is saying. It does not grow overnight, but slowly as God's garden, it's tended to every day. But growth is not going to be seen every day. When you think about a garden, growth doesn't come every day. You water a plant, you water a seed, but you are coming, you water it today, you come tomorrow outside, you find it's still the same. In fact, the water is dry as though there is no seed down there. And when you find growth that just happened quicker, like a seed that you just plant and it went up quicker, then you have to be careful to check whether there are some good roots down there. Because at the time that you are going to try and maintain the garden, if it doesn't send the root down, it's going to be actually removed and destroyed. You know, the parable in Luke chapter 13, verse 6, touches on this one. God is in the business of making deep-rooted disciples. I think we need to know as a church. And the means he uses to give them roots are the simple disciplines of Bible intake, prayer, and preaching. But sometimes we run away from the Bible intake. We don't want to spend time to read the Word of God. We don't want God to speak to us through His Word, but we want to hear God outside of His Word and even through other people. There is nothing wrong with that. But we have to know that if we are to really see the root going down, we have to live out of with this discipline of spending time before God's word. That's the reason why I'm excited about the Daniel series. Because there is a devotion that we are providing so that you can install those kind of discipline. Sit and read just 10 minutes. You are going to be amazed how you will grow spiritually. And it should not just end with a Daniel series. It has to be a discipline that you are living in each and every day of your life. What about prayer? Prayer is so important. We've got corporate prayer on Thursday, but there are people who say that we are a church that doesn't pray. But I don't get to see them. This is not an obligation, just a joy of gathering. You pop in for 10 minutes when people are there, 15 minutes with brothers and sisters. What about, you know, devoting yourself to the teaching? Devoting yourself to the teaching where you feel bad if you are missing out to the teaching of God's word. That's the reason why I said, if you missed out last Sunday, please go download and listen to that so that we are all growing together, all on the same journey. And much of what God calls his people to do is be agents of ease in the ordinary of everyday life. God is calling us to be agents, but in the ordinary everyday life. You are not just have to look for a certain moment. Being someone of character in work, even when it hurts. Kanya, do you hear that? Robin, we've got guys here, people who are working in such a, you know, very stressful places. Alicia, there are so many people here. Even Ryan, there are so many people who are working in a very stressful places. But being someone of character in workplace, even when it hurts, diligently working for your boss, even if you never get the promotion. Saying no to acting unethically, even if it means you will never achieve what you hoped for in your career. Loving your spouse and children even through the hard times. The world is not our home. And we should long for a better country. And we should live with this in mind each and every day. So we are to be those people who are developing our character, not for our own good, but because we are witnesses of Jesus. Here's the other one. God's plan for our lives is more about purpose than destiny. Now, a lot of people, we spend so much time wanting to reach a certain destiny. And we call it destiny. That's why I started by saying influenced by the American dream. We too, Christ followers, we start seeing our lives through this lens, expecting great things to happen to us, and the absence of greatness becomes a life of failure. So when there is an absence of greatness, it's kind of like a life of failure. But that's not true. I am super content each day of my life, I have to confess. But I also got some downfalls. That's how you call them? Downfalls. But when it comes to faith, I've got no doubt that I face each day not alone, but I face it with Christ. You know, that's a beauty. It doesn't mean that it takes away my fears, it takes away my what, but it gives me the confidence to know that I am not driving myself. I am not a pilot. There is someone who is a pilot, and it's Jesus himself. There is danger when we start living for a destiny rather than living on a purpose. There is always be someone who is going to be greater than you. So if you are living for a destiny and not living for a purpose, you will find yourself competing with people who did not invite you to compete with them. And you will find yourself feeling as though you are competing with people, though they did not tell you that they are competing with you. You will find yourself that you start to be so much influenced by what you watch, by what you hear on TV or radio, because you haven't come to settle whether you are living for a purpose or for a certain purpose, or whether you are living for a destiny. You need to establish yourself. You need to know, am I living? What is my purpose? Why am I here? If you haven't got to the point of asking those questions, then you are going to be chasing the destiny. And you get one destiny, you think there is another one, and you start to chase this chest and say, this is not our home. Destiny is this notion that there is this one big significant thing that we will do that will make our life have meaning. I'll repeat this again. Destiny is this notion that there is this one big significant thing that we will do that will make our life have meaning, as opposed to what Jesus calls us to in living on purpose. If I can pursue this thing, and if I can get this thing, my life is going to have meaning. But purpose is different. Purpose, people who live and they understand the purpose and the reason why they are here, they are unshakable, because they really know that there is no wind that can take them to the left or the right. But friends, I know that it is not easy, because we are living in a fallen world, and that's the reason why I started to say how many things are influencing us, even the movies, the things we watch, what other people say, what other people do. All these things, you know, we are competing with a lot of things that are surrounding us. You have a friend who got a PhD, you feel like you are still in masters. I don't know these things well. You know, you feel like you are still lower and all that kind of thing. You know, you get a diploma, you think it's not enough. But you are not seeking to find your purpose yet. You don't know whether God will use your diploma to fulfill His purposes in and through you. But you are thinking, maybe if I get a master's. You get that, you think maybe a PhD, a doctor. Then you finish everything to the end. I love the idea of studying. But we should not think by wanting to pursue something, that's when we are going to find the meaning in our life. We have to be careful. Everyday moments of intentionality, of character developing living to make a difference in the spheres around us is very important. We should not just wait for something big. It is something that we have to live with every single day. Being the best spouse you can be, the best employee or employer, the best parent or sibling or child, learning to be Christ-like in our everyday existence, especially when no one notices except God Himself. Being the best single you can be. I was expecting single people to say amen. You have to understand, singleness means to be unique and whole. It doesn't mean that you are lacking something. Listen, I want to repeat this again. Singleness means to be unique and whole. It doesn't mean that you are lacking something. Sometimes we live with this notion to think that when I get married, then I'm going to find meaning. No! That's not true. And if you want to challenge me on that one, you can speak to me afterward. It's not true. It's not true. So you can be the best single you can, to the glory of Christ. Very unique and all. Now, second big little lie about God's plan is this. God has a supernaturally directed design plan for my life. So when you think about culture, our cultures believe in the inner voice or compass, you know. If I can follow this path, if I can listen to this inner voice, if I can remain faithful to this, it's going to lead to the path, you know, it's a path to greatness. Now, according to many people, the generation that had gone, you know, ahead of us, maybe I think I can look at Zob and Lynn and look at Antoinette, you know, you can say this for younger people. It was understood that the best way to live one's life well and to see it flourish was to receive the wisdom of those who have gone before it and seek to live by that wisdom, standing on their shoulders. But that's not what we do nowadays. It is not the case. Younger people, we don't want to stand on the shoulders of those who have gone ahead of us. Again, if you want, think about the themes of the movies that I just mentioned earlier on. The movies that we watch, we are told that we must look within to the inner wisdom. The true voice that you get to hear, that is coming from yourself, that will guide you. It will guide you to greatness. That's the reason why we are drawn to those kind of movies we are watching. You know, something is telling us we must not listen to others. We must listen to our deepest self. This will only not make us happy, but will ultimately make us succeed. That's a belief. If we follow that voice, it will make us succeed. No need to stand on anyone's shoulders. I need to dig deep within and find the compass, the voice, go with it, and manifest my greatness. That's how our culture tends to put it. I need to do it myself. I need to really dig deeper. I don't need anyone. I don't need to stand on anyone's shoulders. In fact, we've got good system where you are coping, but no one knows you are coping. That's a way of standing on someone's shoulders. But it's lack of humility that is we are failing to actually approach the people and say, I want to learn. I need your help. Now, with our Christian version is this, we tend to believe that God will direct your everyday step through a direct means, and if you follow these steps, every one of them, your life will unfold in God's plan A. If you miss a key turn, you will have to settle for plan B. So it's like, you know, and there are Christ followers who are good at this because you feel like God has got all this plan, and if I can only follow all these steps nicely, God is going to take me to plan A, which is my greatness. I'm going to succeed. And if I miss, then I have to turn to a plan B. I will explain this. I know that growing up, those of you are Christ followers, many of us have been taught from birth, lead to believe that God has a highly detailed design plan for our lives. That includes a specific preordained job, career, a big house, handsome spouse, beautiful spouse, a nice car, and everything in between for each of us. You get to hear these things. As a result, we spend a lot of time looking for that special person. We spend a lot of time looking for that special place or thing that we think God has set aside only for us. And the only way to know this, if you are a Christ follower, it's when you start to audit your prayers. Just write down your prayers or record your prayers without thinking of what I'm saying today. If you were to record your prayers yesterday and some weeks back, you'd come to this. And I just want to make a point here. We can be clear on the fact that God does guide. That's true. And it is right to seek guidance, but as we saw above, many believers cherish an idea that the will of God includes a plan A for the life of each of God's children, in which I have to find my way and keep myself in a place at each stage of my life. This is half truth. Many also may believe that this plan is very easy to slip out of. It's very easy. This mindset sees this plan very much like a travel, you know, when they give you a map, which is well designed, a detailed plan, in which if I don't catch the correct flights, or if I don't really follow the proper interest at the correct time, I will get stuck and I will have to settle for God's plan B for my life. I will forever be operating in a subpar plan. This is terrible. And I love how Jay Packer calls this spiritual super, the word is big, he said, spiritual superstition. And points out that there is no scripture basis for it at all. If Christians believe that God has a plan A for them and is designed this plan so that they can follow things and get to a greatness or succeed, there is no scripture basis for it. God is the God who can and does permanently restore. Nothing can prevent God's unfolding sovereign plan for his world. He graciously uses us in our obedience and our mistakes to his own glory and ends. So you can make a mistake. God will still fulfill his glory and his plan through you. You can obey God. God can still fulfill his plan in and through you. There is nothing like, if I can follow this plan, God has designed a plan for me, if I follow it, that's when I'm going to arrive to God's design plan for my life. There is no such a thing. And the Bible teaching is what we are going to see quick, is this. You know, some teaching that can correct this half-truth. The first one is this: God's plan is more like a game planner than a design plan. And one of the best passages of scripture that speak about God's guidance is in our lives and his role as our guide is Psalm 23. And we are going to read this. David's whole heart burned for God, and God said David was a man after his own heart. A man, literally, who made the heart of God his main aspiration. This is what David did. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake." And another verse in Psalm 32, verse 8, it says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. But exactly what this means must be explored. The fact is, God doesn't have a design plan for each of our lives, but He does have a game plan. And I'll explain this. And the difference is crucial. Consider how a design plan works. A design plan contains a specific set of instructions that spell out everything in detail. You know, this is how the house will look like. This is where the window will be. This is how the building is going to look like. And the moment that you mess up anything, which means you have to restart and follow the plan. Then when we talk about a game plan, is significant. The significant difference is this. Rather than spelling out everything in detail, a game plan sets forth general guidelines and principles that allow freedom and flexibility as the game unfolds. But that doesn't mean it's a case of do as you please. So God is not calling us to do as we please, but God's plan for our life is like a game plan. It is not like a design plan, which it is so structured so that you have to do and do things. That's where legalism comes into play. Where you start to think, if I can only report to church for 3 days in a week, then it's going to change ABC. If I can only pray for 3 hours, then it's going to change ABC. If I can only, you know, make sure that I spend 3 hours, even if I don't understand what I'm reading from scriptures, it is going at least to show God that I spent 3 hours reading the Bible. Then what is going to come out of this is that God is going to look at how much I'm investing in Him and how much I'm investing in His kingdom. Therefore, in return, God is going to do something for me. This is a wrong conception of the gospel. There are rules in soccer, cricket, and rugby. There are bounds. And these rules are there so that it can guide us, some moral guidelines. They are there. You know, when you think about a game plan, every game plan has some rules. So it doesn't mean that you have to live and do things the way you want to do. But I would rather live my life knowing that God's plan for my life is a game plan rather than a design plan, which means I need to look every details of saying, oh, am I going to miss it today? Am I going to do God? What color of shoes should I wear? Because if I miss the color of the shoes, maybe I am actually offending God. You know, that's... you know, in this game plan, there are some great, great best moves that you make that are going to actually rise, you know, show wisdom in terms when there's flexibility and when you can grow in the space of trusting God, there is that freedom and flexibility is given to us to practice the wisdom that we've received from God. Because there is also a sense of maturity in that. Because God, we don't want every detail to say, okay, God, so should I turn to the left? No, there is a scripture. God speaks to us through the way. There is wisdom that God has blessed us with. And in this flexibility that God has given us in a game plan, we've got a flexibility to actually apply the wisdom that God has blessed us with to make right decisions in life. God may direct us through supernatural means, but that is exceptional guidance, not ordinary guidance. You know, I just said it. In the vast majority of situations and decisions, we have great freedom to take them. God doesn't care where we work so much as how we work. So He doesn't care where we work as, you know, He doesn't care where we work so much as how we work. where we live so much as how we live our lives. And even whom we marry, as long as it's within the faith, so much as how we conduct our marriage. And when you see the language of the New Testament, you will notice there is little emphasis on the kinds of decision we commonly stress over. There is very little emphasis. Are we still alive? Instead, the primary emphasis is on godly character and daily obedience as our patterns of life. And the starting point for finding God's will is obeying the commands and instruction we already know. The pathway of obedience always leads to further light. If we obey God, it leads to further light. And God indeed does have a plan for our life. He does. But it's a game plan with lots of freedom, not a design plan with every detail spelled out. That's not what God has for us. Our job is not so much to find something, it's to become someone. A reflection of His image. And character, no matter where we find ourselves. That is our job, is to honor God. Wanting God's guidance isn't what is unhealthy. It is okay. What is unhealthy is what we see as being guidance from God and underestimating the gift of scripture, passion, wise counsel, and wisdom God has already given us. When we underplay these things, then it becomes unhealthy. Okay, let's go quick because I can see Anne, she's looking at me. God's plan is mainly about the person we become and the person we know. God's plan is mainly about the person we become and the person we know. First, the person we become. For most Christians, seeking God's will doesn't look like, you know, trying to, how can I say it? It doesn't look like trying to really get the whole detail around, for instance, an example of, you know, my career, and this is the way I'm going, and this is God's will for my life, and if I don't get this, therefore I don't think like I am going to be, to be fulfilling God's call, or I'm going to be, or this is God's will. No, it is not like that for Christ followers. Christ followers, when it comes to God's will, it is understanding, going back to the point of the purpose that I mentioned earlier on, but learning how to live for God's glory when the stakes are high and the cost steep, when life gets hard and obstacles grow. That's when we can know. God's will for our lives is stated in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says this, "For this is the will of God, your holiness." This is the will of God, your holiness. The goal of all is the ultimate glory of God and us becoming more like Him. That is the plan and the purpose God has for us. In case you never know this, I think we should know it. God's wonderful plan for our life is the person we become, a person who is quick to repent when needs be, to trust in Him, to fight sin through His power, to put on the character of Christ. And let's read the final passage of Scripture, then we are going to pray. 2 Peter 1 reminds us, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Through this, He has given us His precious and magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now that you have escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities and continue to grow in them, I love this, and continue to grow in them, you will keep, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope it was going to say that if you keep them, they will keep you from being effective and unproductive from your work or from achieving your goal. But it doesn't say that. It says in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one is that God's plan is about the person we come to know. And I want to read these things while we stand. Can I invite us to stand? The last phrase that we just read, it says, in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This means in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to be very concerned about knowing God's will, but actually knowing God's will comes as byproduct of knowing God himself. The better we know Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. The more we will make choices that reflect Jesus. See, knowing God comes first, then knowing God's will comes as a byproduct. What a joy it is to know Jesus Christ. Let me invite us, just if you feel comfortable, to close your eyes as I read this over us. He is the pilot of the plane. You want him in your cockpit as the one who made you. He best knows what you made for and how you work, how your work and where you should work. His life and teachings are the compass you can trust. Jesus is the one who left the splendor of heaven and took on our humanity so as to dignify the ordinary as something sacred. Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the one who suffered so you can be truly blessed. He is the one who, in his faithful life and sacrificial death, truly has changed the world. He is the one who laid down priceless life for you so that you would know you are loved and would be able to lay down your life down in love for others. He is the one who can take your life, which is down, to plan Z because you have stuffed it up so many times and can use all that pain and sin and turn it around so that you are restored to the center of his will in a glorious plan A. He is the one whose person, presence, and saving work can so satisfy your soul that the restless pressure you feel to prove yourself is replaced by the settled reality that he has approved of you by grace alone. As you rest in that grace and acceptance, do great things for God, but never try to do great things for God as a way of trying to earn his acceptance and approval. He is the one who will be with you every step of the way. Even when, especially when it seems like he has abandoned you. He hasn't. who directs your steps, even when, especially when you don't realize it, who speaks to the words we so desperate need to hear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Father, I thank you. I bless your name this morning. For you are great. Jesus, you are our Savior. Father, we thank you that you are the only one we can trust. We thank you that you have done it for us. We don't need to work hard to prove it to you so that we may be accepted. We are accepted because of your work on the cross. Thank you for your life, your death, and resurrection. Your sons and daughters who are here this morning is because of your love and your grace. Bless us, Lord, as we leave this place. Continue to speak to us. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.